fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, that we may hear your loving voice through your word, and we may meet Jesus Christ through your word, and we may see our heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. Let us see that through your word, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Let our faith grow as we hear your word. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us hear your word and let us believe and let us obey to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to fourth commandment today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's very clear, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And obviously, we do not observe the Old Testament Sabbath day, which was Saturday. So are we to conclude that the fourth commandment has nothing to do with us today? Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. If we say any portion of the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or the New Testament, it has nothing to do with us today, obviously, it's wrong. We have learned that the Old Testament was a shadow pointing to the eternal reality that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. This does not mean that we are to now completely ignore the Old Testament, its teachings, and its principles. We do not do the animal sacrifices any longer, but the teaching and the principle of the Old Testament animal sacrifice is still very important for us today. Through the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament, we learn the true meaning of the true sacrifice. Our Lord's once and for all sacrifice of himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross. Just like if from the principle and the teaching of the Old Testament Sabbath, we learn the principle and teaching concerning the New Testament Sabbath, which we call the Lord's Day. But we must understand these commandments in the New Testament setting. For example, in the Old Testament, Moses can only execute the commandment, do not commit adultery, in the outward sense. As long as you do not commit adultery physically, you are not in danger of the punishment by Moses. But we must understand the same commandment in the new context. In the context of what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished by his death and resurrection. Thus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have to look at these commandments in a new context. These commandments have the higher standards now in Jesus Christ. It's not just not committing adultery physically anymore. Thus, the fourth commandment must be understood in the New Testament context, just like any other commandments. In the context of what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, by his death and resurrection. The rest day, resting day of the Old Testament and the resting day of the New Testament point to the same eternal reality. Both the Old Testament rest and the New Testament rest, they both point to the eternal rest of heaven. And the Old Testament week's pattern is that you work first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, and sixth day, then the seventh day of rest. That was your pattern, your life's pattern. They lived the week in the pattern of work 6 days, then a day of rest. So the pattern is that they're waiting for that rest. Always waiting for that rest to come. Now, Jesus Christ, by resurrecting on the first day, not seventh day, he did not resurrect on Saturday, but he resurrected on the Lord's Day. By resurrecting on the first day, Jesus showed to us the New Testament pattern of the week. The eternal rest is now accomplished by Jesus Christ. Thus, the New Testament's week's pattern is first day of the rest. Then you work second day, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh day. So, first day of the rest and the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 7 days of work in view of what is already accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the Old Testament rest day and the New Testament rest day point to the same reality of the eternal rest of heaven. In the very first week, you know, Genesis, very first week, the creation begins on first day, right? That first week, when the world was created, we see the pattern of the whole history. As we move from the first day to seventh day, we see that there is the end. And the end is about rest, but that rest is about eternal rest, heavenly rest. So when you live your life in this 7 day pattern, every week you are living, waiting for that rest. And this is what God wanted them to do. The end is the rest. The eternal rest of heaven. The whole history is heading towards that end. The world will end, then the eternal rest will begin. And let us go back to the Old Testament Sabbath. Let us learn of its teachings and its principles so that we may learn the teachings and the principle of the New Testament Sabbath, which is the Lord's Day. But like we said before, they both point to the same eternal reality of heaven. But the rest is already accomplished, so the change of the day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it means we must keep the Lord's Day holy also. We are to keep the Lord's Day holy. Keep it holy means to set the day apart from other days for God. Thus, necessarily, we live the Lord's Day different from the other days. Verse 10a, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. God's people are to set apart this day for God. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We are to work until the end of the time, but on the Sabbath day, verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not work, you shall not do any work. And it's not just, he says, you shall not do any work, but you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. The verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again, remember, we're learning the principle and the teaching of Old Testament Sabbath, but that teaching and principle we apply to the New Testament Sabbath, which is the Lord's Day. God creates the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. First of all, we are called to imitate our God. We are to live our lives in the same pattern. God worked 6 days, then he rested seventh day. Okay, his work and his resting is not the same as ours. But there's that pattern that God shows us, the pattern. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It seems like it's very hot. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested all from all his work, which God had created and made. Here, we see our God himself blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, meaning he made it holy. Some people say that the commandment to observe the Sabbath day was first given to Moses. Thus, with the end of theocratic Israel, that command is also abolished. But we see here in Genesis, the commandment was given at the creation. It wasn't given to Moses first. God sets apart the seventh day from the very beginning. He made it holy. Why would God set it apart if his desire for his people is to treat it the same way they treat all the other days? It doesn't make any sense. He made it holy. So we are to keep it holy. Now, God resting, this rest, He rests on seventh day. We must understand this rest biblically. God did not rest because He was tired from creating the world. You know, oh, I've been creating 6 days and I'm tired, so I need to rest. That is not what is happening. God resting means that He stops what He's doing in other 6 days. He stops creation. He finished creation on sixth day and He stops. Don't picture God sitting on heavenly sofa and just resting physically. That is not what God is saying. The first 6 days are about creating the world. And the seventh day is about the rest of heaven. The eternal rest of heaven. And this rest is expressed typologically in the Old Testament. When it's typological, it's always earthly and it's always physical. That is why in the Old Testament, rest means you physically rest because it's typological. Just like any other thing in the Old Testament, it's always earthly and it's always physical. That's why in the Old Testament, the rest that points to heavenly rest was expressed by physically resting. But remember, that's type, not the reality. God resting on the seventh day shows that after the creation, God is now sitting on His throne as the King of the whole universe. Resting, sitting, all these things are symbolical language. God does not have body. You know, when we say God's right arm, He does not have arm. It's symbolical language. So, when you see God resting, obviously the picture is that He's resting on His throne, not His bed. Throne. So, God creates the whole universe in 6 days and He rests. What does that show? That after the creation, God is now sitting on His throne as the King of the whole universe. After the whole universe is created, God rests. The whole universe is His throne and the footstool. Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. In Psalm 132, we see God coming to the temple and receives worship from His people. And in verse 14, He says, this is my resting place forever. He's not talking about His bed. He's talking about His throne. Because in that resting place, He receives the worship from His people. It points to the heavenly reality. It points to the place where He reigns as the eternal King. And that place is God's resting place. Jesus Christ, our Lord, after the resurrection from the dead, ascended into heaven or entered the eternal rest, and He now sits on the right hand of God, sits on the throne of God as the King of His people forever. That is to say, He now sits at His resting place. Jesus finished all His work. See, God, after creation, He rests. Jesus, after the new creation, He rests. Do you see the pattern? So this resting day, what's the message? That God is the king of whole universe, and here we are at his resting place. We come to worship our God because he has completely accomplished the new creation. And also, God's resting on the seventh day shows that God is the victorious king. Numbers chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." When it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel." It is the victory, celebration after the battle. That's what that rest of God is showing. All of his enemies are completely destroyed. And that is what is going on in heaven. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, conquered the last enemy, which was death. And he now sits. He entered the eternal rest. The king is victorious and defeated all of his enemies. Thus the rest comes, the peace comes. This is what we see in Revelation. Chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation shows us the reality of the eternal rest consummated. But that eternal rest comes after chapters 19 and 20, which tell us about the battle that our Lord Jesus goes through with his enemies. He is victorious. His enemies are completely destroyed in creation before let there be light. We see the earth as formless and void and darkness. In other words, chaos. Now with let there be light, God comes to destroy chaos and brings an order. And at the end, the rest, he rests. The light divides the darkness, and the water, which symbolizes the realm of Satan, is divided and conquered. And the Garden of Eden is accomplished, which points to heaven. With its completion, God rests. Same thing with the new creation. Jeremiah chapter 4, when Jeremiah describes the fallen spiritual realm, he uses the same words, formless and void, and he says there is no light. Into this realm, into this chaos, but this is not physical earth that God is describing, it's a spiritual world now. Into this realm, Jesus comes as the light and defeats and conquers the darkness. Defeats and conquers the chaos. Through his death and resurrection, the eternal rest is accomplished and the eternal heaven is accomplished. And that's what God is doing. After all is accomplished, he ascends to heaven and sits on his throne. All of his enemies are now defeated. That's what that resting symbolizes. We need to truly understand what that resting is. It's not physical rest. And God hates breaking of this commandment. Exodus 31, verse 13 to 17, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Sabbath breaker must be put to death. That was the command in the Old Testament. But we don't put to death our member who break the New Testament Sabbath. Does that mean that God is not as angry about that sin? Just like adultery. In the Old Testament, when somebody commits adultery, we kill them. But not anymore. Does that mean that God is now okay with adultery because we don't kill? No, it's worse. Because of your sin, God killed his own son. It's worse than killing you. He killed his own son. This is how much God hates this sin. Sabbath breakers are the covenant breaker. But God also promises great blessing to those who observe Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verse 13 through 14. If because of Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's talking about heavenly blessings. But it is about your heart. It's not about observing the day, Sabbath day, as holy, only outwardly. You could come to church like you did today, but your mind can be completely somewhere else. That your whole mind, your heart, is out there in the world. So just because outwardly you're observing this Sabbath day, it doesn't mean anything. And the other way is also true. Let's say you're working, even as you work, because of various reasons you work, but your heart can be at the church, at worshiping and praising our God. Now think about it. Here's a person who came to church and worshiped, but his heart is somewhere else. And here's a person who had to work because of so many reasons, but his heart is at worshiping God. Whom do you think that God will... So only God could truly judge. But when church judges, what can we do? We could only judge based on what we see. But the true judge, our God, sees your heart. Many of the Old Testament Israelites observed the Sabbath only outwardly, thus they have sinned greatly. You know, when you read Amos chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, when will it be over, that we may open the wheat market? Man, they can hardly wait until the Sabbath is over so they could go out and make money. But they observe Sabbath, because if they don't, they kill you. What can you do? Oh, I hate Sabbath, but what can I do, right? This is how Old Testament was. You know, God doesn't say to us, if you break these laws, you know, church, go stone him, kill him. Why? Because God is treating you now in the New Testament as an adult.
In the Old Testament, he treats you as a kid, as a baby. You know, when your kid is growing up, 2-3 years old, they do something wrong, what do? Bam! Because they only understand the language of pain. But when your kid is 20, 25, it's too late to discipline them with rods. Because it has to be their heart. That's why in the New Testament, we don't stone you to death. We treat you as an adult. God wants you to do, even though we don't kill you, that you would do it because you want to. See, these Israelites, they did it, even though they don't want to, they did it because if they don't, they get killed. That's why they did it. They cannot hardly wait. The Sabbath will be gone. Just like, I don't know. See, I don't see you after worship, so I don't know what you do out there, but can't wait until worship is over so that you could go and have fun in this world. But you gotta do all these things. Just can't wait. But, you know, not coming to worship, it just makes me guilty, feel guilty. I don't like that, so I come. We need to understand what this resting really means. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 to 14, this is what God says. What are your multiplied sacrifice to me? In today's language, what is this, all this worship that you do? What are your multiplied sacrifice to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fat cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon, Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. He says, what is all this? You're coming to the temple and sacrifice. All you do is just stepping on my ground. He says, I'm sick of it. And we need to really examine ourselves. Are we doing the same thing? Are we just stepping on this ground? Is that all we're doing? Or are we truly delight in God and worshiping Him and praising His holy name? The Pharisees, on the Sabbath, they conspired to kill Jesus. On Sabbath they did this. It is about the heart. So, question is, maybe you are asking this question, what can we do on the Lord's Day and what cannot we do on the Lord's Day? And you're going to be disappointed with my answer. I do not want to give you the list of do's and don'ts. But let me just say, whatever prevents you from focusing on Jesus Christ and heaven, it could be music, it could be movies, it could be books, it could be watching TV, it could be anything that prevents you to focus on Christ and heaven. It's not good things to do on the Lord's Day. Whatever that prevents you from observing it wholly, you must not do it. But remember that the eternal rest of heaven is not yet visibly consummated. Thus, there are times when you must work on the Lord's day. This world is not yet perfect. You must work on Lord's Day sometimes. But even as you work, you understand the desire of God. So you will try your best not to, but sometimes you have to. Like when you are struggling to put food on the table for your family. I mean, come on, then go work. Or figure something out so that you may worship God and provide for your family. Now, you know. See, I don't know. But you know whether your work is because of the unavoidable circumstances or it is because of your greed, your love for this world, or your love for pleasure that you want to do in this world. Only you know, and God knows. So it's very hard for church to judge that, that when you work out there on Lord's Day. But you know why you're doing it. And there are certain jobs that require you to work on the Lord's Day. And church will recognize these kind of jobs, you know, policemen. You have to work. Fireman. You have to work. Oh, I should say fireman. Fire person. Is that the proper way of saying it these days? Fireman and woman. Policeman and woman. The people who work at the hospital saving lives. Doctors, nurses, and pharmacists who needs to work. You cannot say, oh, today's Sabbath, so I will let that patient die. Or you can't do that kind of stuff. But even these people must do their best to observe the Lord's Day wholly as much as they can. You can work it out with your company so that you work less Lord's Days. That you volunteer to work all the other weekend days. You know, I would say I'll work Fridays and Saturdays always, so just, you know, let me not work Sunday. But they might still say, no, you have to work on Sunday. Okay. But you got to do your best to observe this day as holy day. It's about the heart. God sees your effort to keep this day holy. And if he sees that, then it's okay. But certain jobs, we recognize that you need to do it. Like we said before, both the Old Testament rest day and the New Testament rest day point to the same reality, the eternal rest of heaven. If the Old Testament Sabbath is about looking forward to the eternal rest, then the New Testament Lord's Day is about enjoying and witnessing that eternal rest that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us already. Brothers and sisters, this is the conclusion. We have a message as we observe the Lord's Day. As we keep this day holy, we have a message. Now, we have the same message every day, but especially on this Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is the only day we are able to witness this reality of eternal rest as a whole church. Monday through Saturday, you could do it on your own, privately, yeah. But as a church, this is the only day we could do this. And what is our message? Our message is that the eternal rest is already accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. With pride of heaven, we proclaim that heaven is accomplished. The eternal rest is accomplished.
And because we proudly proclaim, we want to show that. We want to truly show to the whole world that it is accomplished.
We reflect that reality of heaven, the reality of eternal rest. Thus we gather as God's people to worship and praise our God. Because this is exactly what goes on in heaven. We're reflecting the reality of heaven as we gather as His church to worship our God. Do you know that as we worship, that we tell other people that Jesus Christ has indeed accomplished our salvation, that His kingdom is accomplished, and the eternal heavenly reality is our present spiritual reality. We have message.
Yeah, the world will not hear it, but we still proclaim it.
And what is our message? That our victorious God, who has already defeated His enemy by His resurrection from the dead, that He is our God. That we are worshiping Him for what He has accomplished.
That even as we worship, what are we saying? We're saying to the whole world, look at us. We're worshiping our God who has already completely accomplished our salvation. That He is truly our God.
Our message is that the world is already passed away for us. And it is passing away. And it will be visibly, completely destroyed when Jesus returns. Our message is that the world is, as far as we're concerned, it is passed away. God says through the cross, the world has debt to me, and we are debt to the world. So as we drop everything that is about the world, we drop all that and we come to worship God and we say, as far as we're concerned, we're dead to the world. The world is passed away. That's our message.
That our message is that we do not live by bread of this world. We rest from the works through which we get the bread of this world. We rest from that to show that we live by Lord Jesus Christ. We do not live by the bread of this world. With pride of heaven, you have to show this, that I do not live by the bread of the world. This is our message.
The heavenly rest is not about the physical rest, the earthly rest. It is resting from this world. It is resting from sin. You know, eternal rest. We go to heaven and we rest forever from sin. We rest forever from this world. There is no this world in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. It's complete eternal rest. And that is what we witness on this resting day. We rest from sin. We rest from this world and the affairs of this world. We tell other people, yeah, I still live here and I still need to do these things to make some money to eat. But no, I don't live by them. And I show you that eternal rest, resting from this world, is already accomplished. It is my spiritual reality, and I show it today on the Lord's Day
As I keep this day holy, I show it to the whole world. Our Lord's Day rest must reflect that heavenly reality. This is our message, that we are truly from this sinful world, and we are truly from sin, free from sin. It's a glorious message, and we thank God, and we give Him all the glory that He allows us by observing this day, keeping it holy, that we are able to proclaim this message, that Jesus is true, that our religion is not just our imagination, that our religion is not just talk, but it is the truth. And what the Bible tells us, who we are and what we are and what our reality is, all true. You show that by not working. And you show that by gathering as a church to worship God and praise His name. You rest from what you do on Monday through Saturday. If you do Monday through Saturday studying, then you rest from it. If you work Monday through Saturday, then you rest from it. Because that is what heaven is all about. You rest from the world. And our message is that that has been already accomplished. That Jesus accomplished it. And I live it. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know, pride is not good. But pride of heaven, please have it. So I will not bow down to worldly standard. I will not bow down to what world desires from me. You know, world will say, do this, do that in their own sinful way so that you could be successful, but that is not my purpose. I'd rather go to, well, if I say this, you're already 50-something, so it doesn't mean anything, but brothers and sisters, I'd rather go to some city college than go to Harvard, because if I want to go to Harvard and that makes me study on Lord's Day, I will simply obey God and not go to the best college. I mean, I don't know. You think I'm just too much? If getting a better house is that I have to work on Lord's Day, then I just live a worse house, small house. Am I just too much? We're Christians. We have a message. And we believe Jesus Christ and what He has done. We believe the Bible. You know, that is why the world looks at Christians and they think we're just playing. That we ourselves do not believe what we say we believe. That's how they think. Because when they see us how we live, Christianity has to be false. I'm not, you know, it's just, see, the biggest hindrance in preaching is the preacher. If God chose to speak to you through that chair, I think that chair will do a better job than preacher. Because I'm a sinner too. And sometimes, you know, I portray God wrong way. Because my emotion gets in the way. And if I'm portraying God as some, you know, God who is angry at you, then don't do that. Because, no, God is pleading with you. God is talking to you. He's preaching to you. He's showing His desire. We should listen.
to God's word. God wants you to live as the holy people of God. Now, who is able to observe the Lord's Day perfectly? No one. Our best is not even close. But I'm telling you the good news. Who is able to observe the Lord's Day perfectly? Anybody who are in Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, who has perfectly observed the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Sabbath, He was cut off on the cross as a covenant breaker because of your sins. He was treated as a covenant breaker, even though He observed it perfectly. He was cut off on the cross. He paid for your sins. And He observed it and perfectly and paid for your sins. He did all that for you. He did all that in your place. He did it so that it's as if you have done it. And only in Jesus Christ we are able to obey this commandment perfectly. Let us obey this commandment as much as possible. Not to obey perfectly ourselves, that we cannot do. But we obey this as much as possible. For what purpose? So that much we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, who observed it perfectly. That much to participate in Jesus' life, and that much to witness our reality of eternal rest. And as much as we are able, let us obey this commandment to show how much we love Him. If you love Me, God says, you will obey My commandments. And I know that you want to do this. Let's do this. Let us obey to bring glory and honor to You. And I'm not trying to make, you know, like I said, some people, they have to work on Lord's Day. And there are many, many reasons that we don't know why they have to work. And I'm not trying to give them guilty feelings so that, you know, they could quit their job today. No, that's not my purpose. Please don't misunderstand. If you have this heart to obey, then start praying. Ask God to arrange your life so that you may be able to do this better. It might take a year, it might take 2 years, but keep on asking Him to arrange your life so that you might do this better. And He will. He will do what you ask in those terms. That's what I'm after. That you will seek God. That you will seek His righteousness. The righteous life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Oh Father, we truly deserve the eternal death. But Father, we thank You in Jesus Christ. You have saved us. You gave eternal life. Oh Father, let us remember that we are able to obey these commandments in Jesus Christ. Let us remember that You receive us as someone who obeyed it perfectly
in Jesus Christ. And with that understanding, we're so grateful. And out of that thankfulness and gratefulness, let us do our best to obey. Obey your will as much as possible. Let us live that righteous life, that holy life that you have given to us. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.